plan this for a career, but now I'm up to my ears in it. Maybe it's the current relationship you're in. You weren't planning on being single at this time of your life, but as you rewind the tape, you realize that how one event led to another. Maybe it's a health issue that you're going through. And you're saying to yourself, if I didn't have this, I would be out there doing A, B, or C, but because I have this, I sense God's provision and presence in a very deep and real way. Maybe I'm describing your spiritual journey right now that you're on. You fondly remember the days when you felt very close to God, but now you're not so sure. Now the ground you tread on is not so level. Maybe it's a bit uncertain. Or maybe you look back on history and say, wow, Lord, you have done a mighty work in my life. And for that, I'm extremely grateful. Every week, when I sit at my desk in my office, I think a lot about these things as I prepare for Sunday messages. I think to myself that in some way, every message that I prepare for the church is in some way a small microcosm of my life. I'm thinking, wow, God, I think this is why you put me through this or that so that I can relate better and I can communicate the Word of God better to people. And when this happens, I feel privileged that God will want to use me for His kingdom in that way. And I hope this morning that you will understand that God has put you through certain things in your life so that you can minister specifically and uniquely to certain people. People who need a rainbow, just like Paul on this. And he stood up there and he said, men, have courage. We are going to survive this. The ship isn't going to survive. But we will. As you can tell by the decorations that are all over the church, VBS was this week. And it was a terrific week. In all my years of participating in VBS, I've never seen such a well-oiled machine as we had. Wow, I'll tell you what. I walked around and the snacks were perfect and the crafts were right there and the games were outside and we just moved from station to station. And it was wonderful. A lot of that credit goes to Debbie and Chris Salvani and a hardworking group of individuals who were able to do that. And everyone who participated, from the youngest to the oldest, they were extremely blessed, I believe. I know I was. And so in keeping with the theme of shipwreck, because that's what we're talking about, I couldn't help but think about Paul's shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. There's like two entire chapters that are given over to this topic. And it's Luke's account of what happened on this horrifying experience that Paul had. You see, Paul was heading for Rome. He was in Jerusalem, and he was going all the way to Rome. Now, that is not a direct route. He had to stop at many ports. And over this time, it was probably actually, the whole thing probably took over a half a year, probably, to get there from Jerusalem to Rome. And one, he was shipwrecked, or his crash on an island, or shipwrecked on an island for, he needed to stay there for 3 months. But I believe that the time frame, the few days that he had up there in the ship, it probably seemed to him like years, because of what he was going through. And as I studied his journey, I began to realize that this seafaring adventure that Paul was undertaking, it mirrored his life in interesting ways. And I just want to share one of those ways this morning. It's sort of like I was alluding to at the beginning of my message. Things happen for a reason in our life. Things happen in our lives that we look at and we see that they're almost unavoidable. That they actually were meant to happen to us so that God could use these experiences to minister to others in a very specific way. In truth, we can say with absolute certainty and without hesitation that the events of our lives, our day-to-day lives, are divinely ordained by God. And they are that way so that we can play an important part in God's perfect plan to help reconcile mankind to Himself. Because that is the whole theme of the Scriptures. That fellowship with God has been broken. And now God is doing everything that He possibly can do to bring us into a right relationship with Him again. And ultimately that comes down to His Son Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Paul believed in this divinely ordained perfect plan that God has put into action and that we are all a part of. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He says this, "For he chose us in him." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Father rescuing us through his Son Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Right there, we can see God's plan beginning to unfold before us and for us from the very beginning. A few verses later, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says to us, "In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." When you think about it, this is amazing stuff. It tells us that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that our lives are no accident. That they have purpose and meaning, and an ultimate goal is directed and overseen by God Himself. When we hear about this stuff, that should give us confidence and hopefulness and thankfulness for our lives. To know that we, God's children, even amidst the chaos and the unpredictability of life, that our future is safe and secure. It's in the hands of the Almighty. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you surf on the computer or on your smartphone, check up on the local, or check up on the details of what's going on in the world. Isn't it sad and tragic to know that every day people, young people, are ending their lives? It's just terrible. The skier, the Olympic skier from Great Britain, 18 years old, commits suicide. The pressure of performance, the pressure of trying to please their parents was too much for her. And she finally did herself in. This story, we read about it one day and we have a moment of silence and sorrow. We send up a little prayer. But it's repeated every day. Whether it's a skier or a famous chef at a restaurant, or the list goes on. They do not realize. We have not told them. We have purpose, we have meaning, we have an ultimate goal that is directed by God. Now before I move on, I gotta ask, why would God want people to be holy and blameless? It says, He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Why would God want us to be holy and blameless? Well, I got a couple of thoughts off the top of my head. Things that I've been thinking about. You see, God wants us to have a perfect and personal, loving relationship with Him for all eternity. But this can only happen if we somehow have His holiness and righteousness. Because in the presence of God, evil and darkness cannot exist. And the only way we can have holiness and righteousness is if we receive and claim God's holiness and righteousness as our own. We do this by believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Believing about who he said he was. He is. God incarnate. God in the flesh. Come to earth from the Father's side to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, this week, the children, oh, it was fun to listen to the children scream out that Jesus rescues. You know, when we worry, Jesus rescues. When we're lonely, Jesus rescues. And this was a continual theme every Sunday that built to a crescendo as the days went by. I know it even hurt my ears sometimes. It was so loud in here. But it begs the question, what qualifies Jesus to be the rescuer? It's good to say that Jesus rescues, but to understand why Jesus can rescue, that is so important. He can rescue because in offering himself at the cross, he offered the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the most unique person that ever walked the face of the earth. Because, in fact, Jesus Christ has no beginning or no end. Jesus was with the Father from before the very beginning. And he died for our sins. And our sin is the root of our loneliness. It is the root of why we worry. It is the root of our brokenness. And is the root of our struggles. You see, Jesus Christ died only temporarily. He only died for 3 days because of his perfection. You see, when a person is perfect, death cannot hold him. Perfection cannot be contained. Jesus is holy and perfect, so death can have no power over him. This is the reason Jesus Christ can rescue us. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he proved to us once and for all that his promise to save us is real and tangible. If he can have victory over death, then we who believe in him shall experience that same victory over death when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So first, God wants us to be holy and blameless so we're able to abide with him where darkness and pain and evil and suffering and all these things have no place, cannot be there. Second, he wants us to be holy and blameless so that we can reflect to a world his nature. And in doing so, bring glory to his name. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven. This is God's plan for us from the very beginning. And when we finally realize this, when we finally embrace this, how can we not be but exceedingly grateful for that? That we are a part of God's amazing plan. Now let's return for a moment to Paul's story at sea. How it mirrored the Apostle Paul's life in at least one way. You see, Paul did not board the ship to Rome voluntarily. When Paul did this, he was in chains. And this was a ship probably going from port to port with grain, either corn or wheat, moving up the coast and finally going all the way to Rome. He boarded the ship along with other prisoners because of one thing. He claimed his Roman citizenship. And he appealed to the highest court in the land, which would be in Rome, to hear his case, which would become before Caesar himself, the emperor of Rome. And so up to this point, before he gets on the ship, Paul is a prisoner probably of 2 years in Jerusalem. And the incident that led up to his arrest happened way back in Acts chapter 21. So there's 6 chapters that Luke has recorded from the time that he's been in prison. Now, why was he arrested? You see, wherever Paul went, kind of just like the ship would go up the coast, wherever Paul went, there was a storm that followed him. There was always jealous Jewish religious leaders who followed him, not to learn from him, but to spread lies and rumors, to stir up trouble, and to create riots in the streets. Do you know that happens today? There's riots in the streets today. I was just reading about one that was going to happen, they were predicting one in Portland, Oregon. Where two different groups at opposite ends of the spectrum of political views were going to possibly square off. It happens now. It was happening back then. And this strategy that the religious leaders used was a very shrewd one when you think about it, because they knew that this would cause the Roman soldiers to get involved, the Roman government to get involved, because, see, the Romans, they wanted to make sure there was peace at any cost. And so if that meant arresting an innocent guy, they'll do it. Because peace is what they wanted in the streets. They didn't want riots. So Paul, he's not the least bit surprised when he was arrested. He already had a sense of what was to come. In his farewell speech to the Ephesians, he said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit," he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me." Now that's interesting, isn't it? He is warned by the Holy Spirit that these things are going to happen. Does that deter him? Does that make him go in a different direction? Typically, no. He keeps right on going, right into it. It's not that the Holy Spirit is saying, don't go. He's saying, this is what you get to look forward to. And when we take that in for a moment, we cannot help but begin to realize how extraordinary that this man Paul is. That despite the constant trouble that was ahead of him, he never was deterred from his mission. That's a good thing to think about, isn't it? As we go into our mission field. There's always going to be obstacles in this way. There's always, the Holy Spirit may warn us that something not so happy is going to happen. But the Holy Spirit doesn't say that to say, okay, you should stop. He's saying, prepare yourself. Even when a prophet comes to Paul and takes Paul's belt out and ties his hands and his feet, he says, this exact thing is going to happen to the owner of this belt when you get to Jerusalem. And you know what Paul's response was to that? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul, in a very similar way, is doing what Jesus did, isn't he? But you ask, how does Paul's boarding of the ship as a prisoner relate to the overarching theme of Paul's life? Well, think of it this way. Paul was divinely appointed by God to board that ship, even if it was against his will. Likewise, Paul was divinely appointed by God to meet the risen Savior on his way to Damascus. Remember the story? He wasn't even called Paul at that time. He was called Saul. Remember Paul's conversion? Was he seeking the resurrection God when he was going to Damascus? Was he on his way to share a potluck dinner with a bunch of believers? No. He held in his hand papers that gave him the authority to arrest and to imprison Christians. That was what he was out to do. That was his plan. His plan was to go out and destroy the Christian church. The newborn church, to snuff it out before it had any momentum gain that would threaten to displace the religious culture of their day. Paul's plan was to crush the embryonic faith movement that centered around a person who allegedly rose again from the grave. But you see, God's plan for the church and Paul's plan for the church, they were diametrically opposed to one another. And the good thing is, God's plan always wins. Listen to what God says to Ananias. Ananias is the fellow that helped Paul regain his sight after he was blinded because he saw the risen Lord. God says this to them. He says, this man, speaking of Paul, he says, this man is chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Wow. To carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings. Talk about prophecy that you could reach out and touch. Here is Paul in Jerusalem, held under guard and in chains for over 2 years, waiting for his trial, claiming Roman citizenship. So that means they're going to have to ship him all the way to see Caesar Augustus in Rome. And while he's there, guess what he gets to do? He gets to share the gospel with the heads of state. He gets to speak about his testimony before Governor Felix. He goes, after Felix is gone, then he talks to the Governor Festus. And after that, King Agrippa gets to have an audience with him. And every time, he gets to spell out his testimony before these important men of power of the Roman government. I even had to chuckle when I read this, because at once King Agrippa says, stop, Paul, you're making my head hurt. Your learning, your great learning has made you insane, he says. And one of them says to him, are you in a very short time trying to convert me to Christianity? And of course, you know the answer to that. Yes. How else would Paul have been given this opportunity? If it had not been for the Jewish leaders who were constantly out to get him, in fact, we should actually give them credit to the religious establishment for raising such a stink about Paul, because they inadvertently kept Paul alive longer than he even thought he would be alive. Because he was put under guard and in chains, and now the Jewish leaders couldn't get to him anymore. His arrest kept those away who sought his death. So here was Paul, bound in chains, boards the ship for Rome, and do you think for 1 second that Paul doubted that he would have an audience before the Roman Emperor Caesar? He didn't doubt it for a second. Read Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also about me in Rome. Yes, Paul was in chains as he marched up the boardwalk to enter a ship. But amazingly, Paul never saw this as a burden. He never saw this as a hindrance. In fact, he viewed the whole situation as a privilege ordained by God to advance his kingdom. You see, if we read through Paul's writings, there's just one section of letters that's called the prison letters. He wrote them in prison. Maybe if he wasn't in prison, we may not have had those letters. He would have been too busy out sharing the gospel and making tents. But because he had all that time on his hands, he was writing letters that we read today. But in those letters, he's always ready to cast his lot with Christ, even if it means physical hardship and ill treatment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was not embarrassed by his chains. He saw it as an opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains for Christ. I'm in chains. I'm a prisoner for him. So in a very real sense, Paul saw God directing his path even as he washed ashore on the island of Malta. And I thought, what would be on my bucket list? I would like to go to Malta. I want to go see where Paul was shipwrecked and spend 3 months there before he made it on to Rome. For Paul, the whole shipwreck was an event. But it was God's way of transforming his faithful servant. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. So my question this morning is, the Bible's advice to us seems to be that when we view our situations in life, we need to view them through the lens of the grand scheme of things in which God lovingly holds and directs in His hands. The one who makes the tempest blow, the one who can calm the seas at the mere sound of His voice. And so, just as Paul proclaimed to the soldiers and the sailors on board when he stood up and he said, I say to you, keep your courage. Have faith in the God of your salvation, because it will happen just as the scriptures have said. In Paul's version, it said, just as the Lord has told me. And yes, Paul also says this, we may run aground. As a matter of fact, we will run aground. But he finishes with this. He says, God has graciously given us the lives who sail with us. If we continue to put our hope and trust in Him. In other words, we are on a spiritual journey, sailing through life. And as we go by this person or that person, we lift up a prayer to them. God, in His graciousness, may save them. That's our hope and our prayer. That's why we're on earth. This is the perfect plan God has for us. The reconciling of mankind to Himself. That you and I have a special and unique responsibility. Let us not disappoint the Savior. This time, we're going to share in communion the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the ceremony that reminds us that we are His, that God loves us and gave His life for us, and that we have a hope and a future that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us, ready for us at the right time. So if the deacons would come, we'll share the bread, we'll partake in the bread, and then we'll partake in the cup. If you are new to this church, you don't have to be a member of the church to partake. All you have to do is profess in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're freely able to partake.